Morning. We have two Bible readings today, one from the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 24, sorry, and I won't be as entertaining as our last visitors, I'm sorry. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And our second reading is from Ruth 4, which is the last chapter of Ruth. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend." Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention, the elders of my people. If you redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it." Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are my witnesses. I brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, and I've required Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his home." And all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Euphrates and be famous in Bethlehem. By this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has left you without a guardian redeemer. He has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout your Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named it Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Ammabadad. Ammabadad the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salom. Salom the father of Boaz. And Jesse the father of David.
Thank you so much. Great. Well, what a story. And what an ending. It's a story of a family, and some families are fantastic, but their stories are very messy. My family's a bit like that. We sometimes say if we had to draw our family tree, you'd need four-dimensional space. My parents divorced when I was young. My wife's parents are divorced. I actually was married once before. My first wife died many, many, many years ago. But as a result of this, our kids have now something like 9 grandparents because it's just so messy. We also have in the family a great uncle who turned out not to be a great uncle, but to be an uncle. So my father thought it was his uncle, but then his father told him, "No, it's your brother." And just last year, I found out that I have an older sister who was unknown to the family, but through various complicated working in four-dimensional space and doing DNA tests and so on. So I met her earlier this year for the first time. So we have a great family, but it's messy and our story is bizarre and all over the shop. And the story that we read in the book of Ruth, that is a family full of all kinds of mess. But God is working in and among this family and doing some incredible things. We heard the recap, really, of the whole Ruth story in that rap, which, by the way, is about to make my family more complicated because I'm about to renounce my British citizenship as a result of the... But we heard, didn't we, just an overview of the Ruth story, which is really helpful because it did show us a little bit about the complexity of this family. I mean, in chapters 1 and 2, we have Ruth, who is the widow. The widow herself comes from the archetypal enemy nation of Israel. She's a Moabitess, and Moab was almost a byword in Israel for the baddies. And she clings on to Naomi. And Naomi is also a widow. She's bitter. And she and her husband Elimelech, whose name means "my God is king," Ephrathites from Bethlehem, from the center of the God's people, we know Beth, in the famine, they racked off. Kind of a bit faithless. So we have this family that's left, married foreign women, gotten widowed because they died. They're coming back and God's so gracious to them and introduces them to Boaz. And through Boaz, they're kind of reincorporated back into the people of God. And it even turns out they might be reincorporated back into the family of God's people, because Boaz says to Ruth in chapter 3, "Well, I am actually a guardian redeemer, a kinsman redeemer." And that's a really technical idea. We'll read a bit about it in a minute. But the idea is that they are someone who has a role in caring for extended members of the family, and even the idea of redemption, buying them back or bringing them back into the life of the family. And Ruth, in the previous chapter, has essentially proposed to Boaz. Boaz has said, "Yes, I'd love to, but there's a technical hitch." And the technical hitch is, in the way this whole guardian-redeemer business works, there is someone else. He should be allowed to marry you first if he wants to. And that's where chapter 3 kind of got left, with that hanging. This kind of romance story of this couple coming together saying, "We'd love to get married, it'd be so wonderful." Oh, there's someone else on the scene. You know, you could make a rom-com out of that. What's going to happen? And that's where we pick up at chapter 4. We pick up with Boaz saying he's going to speak to the other guardian redeemer, the one who's more senior, as it were, and see if he would like to take Ruth into his family. And if so, Boaz will step back. And if not, Boaz will step in and marry Ruth. Either way, it's going to end well for Ruth and Naomi in terms of their security and belonging to the family of God. But who's it going to be? Well, in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 4 of Ruth that we just heard read, we see Boaz arriving at the town gate. The town gate was a place where business was conducted. It was kind of got together as a kind of place of high visibility where people came and went. And if you wanted to conduct business, the town gate was where you did it. And Boaz goes to the town gate, and sure enough, this other guardian redeemer comes. We note that there are elders of the town there, so there's witnesses, people with reputation and standing who are trustworthy to oversee whatever transpires here. And what happens is Boaz puts to this other man, this other potential guardian redeemer, the possibility that he might like to redeem a piece of land. She says that, "You remember Naomi, she left with Elimelech, she's come back, she has a piece of land and that's kind of up for sale, would you like it?" The man kind of thinks, "Well, it seems good, you know, why not have a bit more land? I could farm it. I could make some money from the crops. This seems like a sensible thing to do. Okay, I'll take it. Then in verses 5 to 6, Boaz comes in with what we might call the fine print. He says, when you take the land actually has people attached to it. And the people attached to it are Naomi and Ruth. And as you take on the land, you'll need to take on them as well as your responsibility. And even this strange thing again, this strange idea of the guardian redeemer's role, is you'll need to raise up children for the dead man, for Elimelech. Now, this sounds weird. What does that mean? Well, again, we'll read a bit about this in a moment, but just to preempt what we see earlier in the Old Testament. There was a system, a Levirate marriage. And the way that worked was if a man died without having any children, his wife ought to have been married by his brother so that their children could inherit the family name, as it were, and really important that that family name continues throughout the generations. Okay? Really weird to us, like that is odd, but pretty standard for them because of the importance of the family name going from generation to generation to generation. Okay? If I don't have kids, my brother should marry my wife, have a child, inherit my name, the family name goes on. That was the idea. When the other guardian redeemer hears about this, he says, in that case, I don't want the land, I don't want this deal, because it might damage my inheritance. That is, I have my own family, my own children, I want my name to pass on to them and my property and so on, and this is going to complicate matters for me. And so he says, I'm out. And now Boaz is free to marry Ruth and to take whatever this piece of land. Three hanging at the end was, who's going to end up marrying Ruth? Will it be Boaz? Will it be this other guardian redeemer? The deal's gone through at the town gate and he says, no, I don't want. You can take it. It's going to be Boaz. Now, you might think this all sounds a bit shifty, you know. Boaz sort of with the one hand offered the piece of land, and when he said, I'll take that, with the other hand he brought in Ruth and Naomi, and you thought, whoa, hang on, that doesn't seem quite right. And in case you scripture, it's very clear that everything happening here is totally above board, and in fact done with the highest standards possible. Just notice, you know, quickly a couple of things. In verse 2, rather, 10 of the elders are there at the town gate for this transaction. It's all being properly done. Verse 4, beg your pardon. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here. Again, this is above board. Witnesses are here. Verse 9, today you are witnesses that I've bought Naomi. From Naomi, all the property of Elimelech, Kilian, Mahlon, and I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow. All these things are being done publicly and openly. The point really is that the transactions that are happening here are clean and clear and good and above board. And to make sure that you know this is the case, they exchange sandals. I mean, that's what you would do, right? If you want everyone to know the business we're conducting here is legit and all as it should be, you would swap sandals. Isn't that right? That's the kind of... this is in the Old Testament, and I do want to go back now and read you a passage just from a little earlier, the book of Deuteronomy. You might know Deuteronomy, one of the first five books of the Bible. It's actually part of, for Israel, what was the law. And so what's written in these books stands as the law for the people to live by, including this peculiar passage that stands behind so much of what we've just seen. Let me read you Deuteronomy 25, and I'll read verses 5 through to 10. So this is the law that is standing behind everything that's been going on in this part of the book of Ruth. And it says this, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. That's what we spoke about before, the Levirate marriage. Now, we're not talking here about brothers, so it seems that by the time you get to the day of the Redeemer relationship, but this is the principle. We keep going in Deuteronomy. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate, place of business, and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of the town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists saying, "I do not want to marry her," his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face as family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. Imagine carrying that title around. The family of the unsandaled. Clearly something slightly different is happening with the sandal in chapter 4 of Ruth. In verse 8, the guardian redeemer says to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. This is the way of fixing transactions in Israel. We read in verse 7. So this removing of a sandal is some kind of symbolic thing that marks out a transaction as having occurred for better, for worse. All of this lies behind this passage, but what we really need to see is Boaz has done the right thing. He's followed through on what he'd say that he would do in chapter 3. He's sought out this guardian redeemer. He's made a clear offer to the man of what he could have that comes from the family of Naomi. The man has said no, and Boaz has said, "In that case, I say yes." And so, in many ways, we come to the kind of conclusion of the book of Ruth. Boaz and Ruth will be married, and there's something of a denouement after this, a come down from the story. But there's still some very, very interesting things to happen and some big lessons for us to learn as we go on. Verses 11 and 12, we see people beginning these words. The elders and the people at the gate say, "We're witnesses. So we've witnessed what's going to happen. You are going to get married." And then they say, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." And what it sounds like at first pass is everyone saying, "Congratulations, I hope you have a great family and you're well blessed, and like these fantastic families from our history of our nation, may it be the same for you too. God's blessing on you as you head off into new life together." Kind of sounds like they're wishing them the best, doesn't it? Or does it? Imagine you were getting married, or imagine your wedding day, if you are married. And imagine if someone came up to you and said, "So great you're getting married. May your marriage be like Wills and Kate. You know, Prince William and Catherine. May it be like that for you." And you go, "Oh, isn't that lovely? Okay, what a lovely thing. You know, hopefully our marriage will be like that and we'll end up, you know, ruling over a kingdom or whatever it might be." Then imagine someone came up to you and said something different. Imagine they said, "Congratulations on your marriage. Great news. I hope Ashton and Chris Humphreys." How do you feel about that? Well, let me just fill this out for those of us who aren't on the ball with the Kardashians and what they do. Kim Kardashian is a big American celebrity. As far as I can work out, she's one of these people who's just kind of famous for being famous. That's her thing. She also has other claims to fame. One is that she's famous for the leak of a sex tape that she made with her boyfriend while she was awaiting the finalization of her first divorce. That's something to be famous for, isn't it? Chris Humphreys is a US professional basketball player, which is a big deal in the US. Basketball is one of their major sports. They got married in 2011, and there was massive hype around the wedding, as you would imagine, to pretty famous people. It lasted a divorce, 72 days. So imagine that, if someone came up to you and said, "May your marriage be like Kim Kardashian and Chris Humphreys," you'd feel like, Yeah, thanks a lot. Well, not exactly the same, but it might be an... May your marriage be like that of Jacob to Rachel and Leah. You'd go, yes, okay. On the one hand, Jacob, Rachel, Leah, and their two handmaidens ended up being the parents of the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel. So you think, well, there's something kind of good about that, isn't there? If our family produced children who became like the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel, that'd be remarkable. But when you go back to the book of Genesis and you read the story of Rachel and Leah and Jacob, it's horrible. It's full of bitterness and jealousy and vindictiveness. And you learn that even the children that come out of that, the children who we know as the heads of the tribes of Israel, their names are actually almost forms of abuse thrown at each other, sort of mocking them for not having the first child or for, look, I have another son. It's a horrible story, really, even though it produces the 12 tribes of Israel. To have someone say to you on your wedding eve, may your marriage be like that of Jacob to Rachel and Leah, you'd go, yeah, that's a bit mixed. But this would be, through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Sounds good at first, but who's Perez? Who's Tamar? Who's Judah? Well, if you want to read Genesis chapter 38, we won't do that now, but you might like to bookmark it and have a look at it later today. Judah was the fourth child of Leah, so one of the children, again, of Jacob and his two wives, Rachel and Leah. And follow this with me if you can. That's Judah. Tamar is his widowed daughter-in-law. So his son marries Tamar, and then his son dies and Tamar's a widow. So you have Judah and you have this widowed daughter-in-law. This widowed daughter-in-law at one point covers her face with a veil so she can't be seen. She tricks Judah, prostitute, so he sleeps with his daughter-in-law. Then she becomes pregnant. He finds out she becomes pregnant and starts berating her for being a loose woman and for having prostituting herself and getting herself pregnant. He calls for her to be burnt. But at this point, she reveals that, well, okay, but you're the father. Ah, that's a bit awkward. And they have twin boys, Perez and Zerah, that come as a result of this Boaz. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And you say, well, thank you for your good wishes for my marriage. What's going on here? Why are the people calling on these kind of pretty messed up pictures of marriage and relationships to kind of say to Boaz and Ruth, we hope it's like this for you? Why would they take these examples? Why not pick Wills and Kate or some equivalent in the ancient world known to Israel? Well, I think the answer is this, and it's actually super encouraging and exciting. The answer is because God works through all kinds of horrible mess to achieve his purposes and to bless his people. God works through all kinds of horrible mess to achieve his purposes and bless his people. You see, the Christian message, the gospel, the message of your life's so wonderful, everything's great going on for you, and God is giving you all the blessings of eternal life with him because you deserve it, because you've inherited it, because it comes to you through this wonderful life you've got anyway. Your life is messed up with sin, with rejection of God, with a heart turned away, with all the mess that comes with that. And through the Lord Jesus, God says, but there's redemption for you and belonging. This is the pattern of God working with his people in the world. God doesn't just look at how great things could be and wish things could continue to be so great for us because we've already got it together, and if only we could magnify our togetherness, everything would be great. No, God looks at the mess and says, you know what, I can take that mess and I can redeem it and I can bless you more than you can imagine. And this is what people, I think, are saying to Boaz and to Ruth. You have got a mess here. Ruth, you're from Moab. You're our enemy. You married one of the sons of Israel, which is actually against the Israelite law of those days. You're the people of God in hard times. When the going gets tough, Elimelech racks off. You've come back to this land looking for recovery and redemption. And do you know what? It's not finger wagging, oh no, 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 no. Married one of ours and one of ours who'd walked out. No, it's God works through mess to bring blessings. God works through all kinds of mess to bring blessings. He did it with Rachel and Leah and Jacob. He did it even with Tamar and with Judah and Perez. And may he do the same with this, with you, Boaz and Ruth, and bring enormous blessings out of a messy background. That's what God does. That's what God does. And it's incredible, isn't it? Ruth is the ultimate outsider. She is the ultimate outsider. The difference between Ruth and Boaz could not be more marked. He's a man, she's a woman, which in those days actually meant a lot more than it even does today, where we still have gender disequality. Back in those days, men had power, men had authority, men could own property, and women were dependent on the men. He's a Jew. She's a Moabite. Couldn't be further apart. He stayed in the land of Israel during its hard times and persevered through the famine that was. She was attached to a family who had rejected God and his goodness. Boaz has wealth, property, land, income, people who work for him. Ruth has nothing. She's poor and has to go picking in the fields for just what they can eat day by day and night by night. There couldn't be a greater difference between this man at the center of Israel's life, upstanding and blessed in every way, and this woman who comes from outside. And the mess she brings compared to the uprightness of his life. But the message here is, God works through this kind of mess. God works through it. God takes all that mess and he says, you know what? Not only can it be redeemed, not only can it be healed, not only can blessing come out of it, but Ruth can come to the top table. Ruth is not just, okay, we've come up with an arrangement and you can just be permitted to be one of us. So long as you stay right on the edges and you don't assert yourself, and you can just enter into God's grace and God's family and God's people. But you'll be one of the low down people in this. No, you can come to the very top table, to that. You can be married to Boaz. You can join in at the center of the people of God. It's powerful. I mean, this resonates with me, right? This resonates with me. I became a Christian when I was 19 years old, by God's grace. And because of the mess of my family, I'd experienced a lot of rejection. I was estranged from my father for 37 years. In God's grace, we reconnected before he died, which was wonderful. But 37 years. And so when I became a Christian, I thought, well, I'm not worthy. I understand my own brokenness and mess and sin and all that rubbish. And when someone told me the gospel, my first thought was, oh, God might just let me in. Like maybe I could just be a Christian, but I'll be the Christian who, like, you know, should sit at the back of church and should never presume to ask anything of God or to treat God as my father or Jesus as my friend. No, I'm only just in being tolerated in the family of God. But that's not the gospel, is it? That's not the gospel. In God's grace, what actually happened to me, despite the mess of my life, despite all the horrible things that had happened and were going on was I got an invitation to the top table to have Jesus as my brother, God as my father, to be right there at the center and to be loved with a love that's not just a tolerance, but that's a full embrace. And that brings me to the very center of the family and the very center of what God is doing through his son Jesus. What we see in the book of Ruth is the same idea. You can be as far out as you think it is possible to be, and Jesus can bring you back to the center. Not just tolerate you in the margins, but bring you all the way back to the center of God's love. That's there. If you're a Christian believer, that is something that has been done for you. If you're not, that is available to you through the Lord Jesus. He wants you back, all the way back to the center of the love of God. Well, the story closes out, the book of Ruth closes out with a son being born. A son being born to Boaz and to Ruth. Continue the family line of Elimelech, but so much more is going on here than just that. This son who will bring joy and hope to Naomi in her old age, it turns out he's not just anyone, but he's Obed. Well, Obed is the father of Jesse. And you think, yes, well, who's Jesse? Well, Jesse is the father of David. David, the greatest king Israel would ever know. David who slayed Goliath. David who became the one who would stand as the greatest king of the Old Testament people of Israel, only to be superseded by Jesus himself. It turns out that Ruth will be the great grandmother of the greatest king of Israel prior to the Lord Jesus. See, Ruth and Naomi didn't just end up getting security from Boaz, which is what they thought they might get in chapter 3, but being folded into not only his family, but into the royal line of Israel, and into the most significant thing that God was doing in and through his people in history. In fact, the history of salvation of the whole world is being worked out by God, even in the inner workings and the fine details of this small family. God is doing big things, even in this small story. I'm going to do something now that might happen occasionally at Christmas, but I think rarely happens in churches. I want to read to you from something in the New Testament. I want to read to you from the first chapter of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Did you know that the end of Ruth chapter 4 is the first? It's quoted in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus. I want to read this to you and then tell you a little bit more about what God has been doing in the life of Ruth and Boaz. This is how the New Testament opens. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah. We've just about heard about him. And his brothers, Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile. Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. It's long and kind of technical, and I expect a few brownie points for saying all those names that I practiced so well. But notice what this genealogy, this list of names, highlights. It highlights sinners and messed up families. It makes a point of highlighting the mess. Judah and Perez, who we read about, are in there. Don't know for sure. There is a Rahab in the book of Joshua, and the book of Ruth occurs in just shortly after the time of Joshua. And the Rahab in the book of Joshua was a prostitute. We read in verse 6 of that genealogy of King David's adultery with Bathsheba. We learn in verse 10 about Manasseh, one of the worst kings of Israel. So what we get over and over again in this genealogy is, here's a sinner and a broken family. 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 And at the end of this line comes Jesus, the Messiah. A family of sinners leads to Jesus, the Messiah. And if you jump down in Matthew's Gospel to verse 21, it says this, and you know this from Christmas. She, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. If you know your Old Testament, you read through Matthew's genealogy, you see sinners, messed up people, broken people, giving birth to sinners, messed up people, broken people, giving birth to sinners, messed up people, broken people, giving birth to Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. His name. The book of Ruth ultimately, unambiguously, and with some momentum, points us towards Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves his people from their sins. Jesus is the one who brings outsiders, sinners, people from broken backgrounds like Ruth, right into the center of his family, right to the top table, just like Ruth was brought to Boaz. Jesus is the one who makes it happen through all generations, from the beginning of history, right down even to our day. As you trace the generations of sinners after sinners, there's only one name that stands, Jesus, who saves us from our sins. And all of this is foreshadowed for us in the book of Ruth, where we have sinners saved by a gracious God who loves broken families, who calls people who are outside to come inside, who brings us to the top table, whose message of salvation is there for anyone who wants it. The story of Ruth is the story of God's work in his world, is the story of Jesus, is the gospel of hope and grace and forgiveness that we celebrate as his people now and always. Let me pray. Thank you so much that you love and care for and redeem and bring into the very heart of your family broken people, sinful people, messy people, people with all kinds of stuff. Thank you for those of us who know the Lord Jesus that you've done that for us. And we thank you for those of us who don't know the Lord Jesus that invitation is right there. And the acceptance is full and complete. And we pray you'd help us all to be in awe of your grace towards us in Jesus, and to live under the fold of that grace for his glory always. Amen.